That we could gather together, Lord, and I pray you'd help all of us to just take a few moments this morning and reflect on our liberties, Lord. Tomorrow is the 4th of July, Independence Day. And Lord, we've been given such a privilege to live in this country, to have the freedoms we have. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, I don't want to be very long this morning. I really don't. And I just want to teach you something, bring out a truth from the scriptures and just kind of apply it to our lives today. But we read there this story about the centurion. And let's go ahead and just look at verse number 1 again. It says, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum." Verse 2 says, "And a certain centurion." Now, a centurion was a Gentile who was in the military there, and he was a centurion because he was a captain or a leader of a band or a group of 100 men. The word centurion has to do with 100, like a century is 100. So he led 100 men. The Bible says there was a certain centurion's servant. So this centurion had a servant, and the servant, the Bible says, was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. So the centurion, who is a leader of 100 men, has a servant, and he loves his servant. And the servant is sick, and he's ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders. Now notice, this man was a Gentile, a Roman. He was in the Roman army. He was a centurion, leader of 100 soldiers. And he heard about Jesus, and he had this servant who was ready to die, and he heard that Jesus could heal him. He heard that Jesus could help him. And the Bible says in verse 3 that when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews. Notice, he didn't go himself to Jesus, but because this man had authority, he was probably well known there in the community, he sent the elders of the Jews. So the leaders of the Jews, he sent them beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. So he sends these elders, these leaders of the community there, these elders of the Jews to Jesus in order for them to go to Jesus and say, "Hey, would you help this centurion? Would you help this military man? He's got a servant who's ready to die." Look at verse 4. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying..." So they come to Jesus, and they're there to win Jesus over. They're there to ask Jesus, you know, "Will you help this man?" And here's what they said. Look at verse 4, the last part of verse 4. "That he was worthy for whom he should do this." He said, "Look, Jesus, this centurion's a worthy man. You should help this man. He's worthy for you to do this. He's a good person. You should come help him." And here's the reason they gave. They say, let's read verse 4 again. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." Here's why. Look at verse 5. They're going to give the reason why this man was worthy of Jesus healing his servant. Verse 5, he says, "For he loveth our nation." They said, this man is not a Jew. This man is a Roman. He is a Gentile. He is a centurion. He is in the Roman Empire. He's in the military. But he loves our nation. Therefore, you should help him. And they said, and then they give proof. They say, what's the proof? Look at verse 5. "For he loveth our nation." Here's the proof. Here's how they know he loved our nation. "And he hath built us a synagogue." So you notice, the centurion built them a synagogue, and they knew because he built a synagogue that he loved their nation. Now, we got to ask the question, what is a synagogue? What is a synagogue? Now, I want to make a few things clear in regards to this morning. The synagogue, you know, we're all familiar with what a synagogue is. I'm sure you know the religion of Judaism is where they meet and they have their religion. But a synagogue was not necessarily that at the beginning. Go with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 6. In your Old Testament, we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study, and it won't be long, and we'll get into a little bit of preaching, and then we'll be done. I promise you, we're not going to be very long this morning. But go with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter number 6. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 6 in your Old Testament. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 6. I don't want to spend too much time on this point because I preached an entire sermon on it just a couple weeks ago, but I want you to understand that the synagogue was not and has never been considered the house of God. The synagogue is not the house of God. I think it was just a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I preached an entire sermon called The House of God. It was on a Sunday night. And we went through and proved from the Bible what is the house of God. So I'm just going to give this as a review. Don't want to spend too much time with it. But if you're there in 1 Chronicles chapter number 6, look at verse number 48. 1 Chronicles chapter number 6 and verse 48, the Bible says, "Their brethren also the Levites were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle." Notice what it says. Of the house of God. So, in the beginning there, God had established this tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was a also called a sanctuary. It was the place where they did the sacrifices. It was a tent that was built. It was built to be able to take them down and put back together. The children of Israel, as they traveled in the desert for those 40 years, they would take it down and they would travel with them. They would build it back up, and that's where they would do their sacrifices. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. That's where they met with God. And the Bible says that the tabernacle is the house of God. If you look at verse 48 again, it says, "Their brethren, also the Levites, were appointed unto all manner of service of the tabernacle of the house of God." Now go with me to the book of Ezra, still in the Old Testament. Ezra, chapter number, 6. You're there in 1 Chronicles, just go to 2 Chronicles. And then the next book will be the book of Ezra. Ezra, chapter number 6, and look at verse number 48. I'm sorry, Ezra chapter number 6, look at verse number 5. Ezra chapter number 6, look at verse 5. They had this tabernacle. When the children of Israel eventually became a nation, God put it in David's heart, but David wasn't allowed to do it, but Solomon then built what is known as the temple. And they got rid of the tabernacle, which was this holy place made of tents, and they pretty much built the same thing, but in a building form, and it was a physical building that was not temporary, and that is what's referred to as the temple. If you're there in Ezra chapter number 6, look at verse 5. Later on, when King Nebuchadnezzar, and I apologize if I'm going too deep into history, you keep coming to our church and you'll understand all this history eventually, but Nebuchadnezzar came and took the children of Israel captive, and in verse 5 of Ezra chapter number 6, the Bible says, "And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God," notice, "of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, everyone, to his place, and the place and place them in the house of God." So you notice there, when Solomon built the temple, they brought the ark from the tabernacle into the temple, and God's indwelling indwelled that temple, and that temple then became the house of God. No longer was the tabernacle the house of God, now the temple was the house of God. Go with me in your New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3 in your New Testament, towards the end of the New Testament. If you find all those books there that start with T, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and look at 1st Timothy chapter number 3, look at verse number 15. 1st Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." So now we know that in the New Testament, no longer is that physical temple the house of God. Now the church is the house of God. You say, why is the church the house of God? Because the Bible says that your body is now the temple of God. The Holy Spirit came to live in your temple when you got saved. And as we congregate together, the church is now the house of God. So those were the three houses of God: the tabernacle, the temple, and then now the church. Notice, the synagogue has never been considered the house of God. The synagogue was not even established by God. You can't find in the Bible where God told them to build the synagogue. But the synagogue necessarily was not a bad place. Go with me to Psalms 74 in your Old Testament. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but that's what church is about, amen? Looking at the Bible and learning the Bible. Psalm 74. If you take your Bible and you split it down the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 74. Psalm 74, and look at verse number 8. Psalm 74, 8. This is the only place in the Old Testament that you'll even find the synagogue mentioned. The synagogue is virtually never mentioned in the Old Testament except for this one verse. In the New Testament, it's talked about a lot. But look at Psalm 74:8. The Bible says, "They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They have burned up..." Look what it says. The psalmist here is talking about the enemies of God. He says, "They have burned up all the synagogues of God in the land." So you see there that the psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, referred to the synagogue as the synagogues of God. Now go with me to the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter number 4. I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures, but just stick with me, and we're going to... I got to lay this foundation, and we'll you'll understand why we're looking at all these references. But God said in the Old Testament that it was the synagogue of God. Look at Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4 and look at verse 16. Now, there's multiple verses I could show you in regards to this, but I just picked out a few just to make the point. But look at Luke chapter number 4 and verse number 16. Luke chapter number 4 and verse 16. The Bible says in Luke 4:16, Matthew, Mark, Luke, in the New Testament, chapter number 4 and verse 16. I keep repeating it and I already forgot myself. Luke 4:16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up," referring to Jesus, "and," notice what it says, "as his custom was," so this was something that Jesus did regularly, this was his custom, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." If you do a study of the word synagogue, you'll find in the New Testament that Jesus is constantly going into the synagogue, the Bible says, to teach and to preach the gospel. He's going there on the Sabbath day and he's teaching the gospel, he's preaching the Bible. So the synagogue is a place that Jesus Christ himself partook of. Necessarily wasn't a bad place. Now the synagogue, as you study in the Bible, and I don't have time to do it, it's not really part of the sermon, but if you study the word synagogue in the Bible, from Psalm 74, you'll find it's referred to as the synagogue of God. And then you'll find it referred to in the Gospels, Jesus going into the synagogue when Jesus first started his ministry, his first public words that he said, that he did, he went into the synagogue and he read from the book of Isaiah and he started his ministry at the synagogue. He preached in the synagogue on the Sabbath days and he taught the Bible and he taught God's Word. And he, as the Bible says there, as his custom was. Later on we'll find out Jesus establishes the church. Okay, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And even though the church had started and the church met on the first day of the week and they congregated, the apostles and the disciples continued to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day in order to preach the gospel, to get people saved. But you'll notice as the synagogue is mentioned throughout the scripture, the further along it's mentioned, the more negative it becomes. It becomes a negative place. It becomes a place where the Pharisees have held a stronghold. It becomes part of a religion that is anti-God and anti-Christ. You're there in Luke, go to Matthew chapter number 10, look at verse 17. Matthew chapter number 10 and look at verse 17. In Matthew 10:17, the synagogue gets so bad, it gets to the place where Jesus warns his disciples that in the future, he's talking about prophecy in Matthew 10:17, and he says, "But beware of men." Notice what he's telling his disciples. "For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues." So notice Jesus is warning his disciples. Now Jesus is preaching at the synagogues, and he's warning his disciples, look, there's going to come a time when they're going to take you into the synagogue, and they're going to scourge you there. They're going to beat you there. That's going to be a place where they're going to hurt you, and they're going to persecute you. And look at the last mentions of the synagogue. Go with me to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter number 2, and look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter number 2, and look at verse 9. Revelation chapter number 2 and look at verse 9. Do you remember the very first mention in the book of Psalms? It was referred to as the synagogue of God. Do you remember that? Yes. Look at Revelation chapter number 2 and look at verse 9. Look at what it's become now. The last mention of the synagogue. The first mention of the synagogue, it was the synagogue of God. The last mention of the synagogue, look at Revelation 2:9. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not," notice what he says, "but are the synagogue of Satan." Do you see that? Drastic change. Psalm 34, it was the synagogue of God. Throughout the scriptures, we see Jesus partaking of the synagogue. The disciples partaking of the synagogue. But it starts becoming a negative, negative, negative place. The book of Revelation, God refers to it as the synagogue of Satan. Look at Revelation chapter number 3 and look at verse 9. The last reference of synagogue. And in Revelation 3:9 it says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." So, you see there that the synagogue today is not a positive place. You say, why is that? Well, go with me to 1 John. You're there in the book of Revelation. Just go left, to the left in your Bible, past the book of Jude, and then you'll be in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. and go to 1 John chapter number 2 and look at verse number 22. 1 John chapter number 2 and look down at verse number 22. You say, why is the synagogue a bad place? Why does God call it the synagogue of Satan? Well, here's the thing. Back in the book of Psalms, the synagogue was not a bad place, but it became to be identified with a certain religion. What religion, if you think of the word synagogue, what religion do you think of? Religion of the Jews. Judaism. Christians don't meet in a synagogue. They meet at a church. You know, not even people from Islam meet in a synagogue. The only religion in the world that meets in a synagogue or that has a place called a synagogue is the Jewish people. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's the thing with the Jews. We're not anti-Semitic here, okay? We're not talking about a race. We're not anti the Jewish people. But we are anti-false religion. We're just as much anti-Judaism as we are Catholicism, as we are any religion that goes against the Bible. And the Jews reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. The Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They believe that He was a good man. They believe that He was a prophet. But they don't believe that He was the Messiah who came from God. They're still looking for their Messiah. They reject Jesus as their Messiah. That's why they crucified Him on a cross. And they don't believe He's the Son of God. They don't believe He's anything special. They just believe He was a man who lived. Now, you're there in 1 John. Look at verse number, chapter number 2 and look at verse number 22. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 22. Look at what this verse says. Because somebody who rejects Jesus Christ, what does that make them? Look at verse 22. Who is a liar? Now, I'm reading to you from the Bible. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now, that word Christ there, don't misunderstand. You know, Christ was not Jesus' last name, okay? The word Christ means Messiah. That's what the word means. And they said, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Or he that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah, like the Jews do. Notice what it says. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So the Bible says if someone denies that Jesus is the Christ, they're Antichrist. And let me tell you something. The Jewish religion, Judaism today, is an Antichrist religion. Because they reject Jesus as their Messiah. They say Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is not the Messiah. They're still looking for the Messiah. They're still looking. And guess who they're going to think is the Messiah when He comes on the scene? None other than the Antichrist Himself. Because the Antichrist is going to come, and we preached sermons on this before, but the Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to pretend to be the Christ. He's going to pretend to be Jesus Christ, and they're going to accept Him as their Messiah, and they're going to accept the Antichrist. And that's why it says there in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So we see there why the synagogue has become a negative place today. It is the synagogue of Satan. It is the synagogue of the Antichrist. It is not a good place. Now, I said all that to say this. I am not praising or condoning synagogues today by preaching out of this text. But I wanted you to see that this man built them a synagogue, and they identified the synagogue being built as him loving their nation. Now let's talk about some of the characteristics of the synagogue. Go with me to Matthew, chapter number 4. You're probably thinking to yourself, what does this have to do with 4th of July? We'll get to it in a second. Just stay with me. Matthew chapter number 4, look at verse number 23. Matthew chapter number 4, look at verse number 23. Let's look at a few of the characteristics of the synagogue. Matthew 4:23 says this, and Jesus went about all Galilee. I'll wait for you to get there. Matthew chapter number 4, Matthew 4:23. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. So you notice, He's in their synagogues. He's teaching. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The Bible says in Matthew 4:23 that Jesus went in and He taught in their synagogues. The Bible says that Paul would go to the synagogues and he would teach God's word. The Bible says that Apollos went into the synagogue and he taught God's word. So I want you to see that the synagogue, even though it was not necessarily a place that God established, even though it was not necessarily a good place or a bad place, it was started as a good thing and eventually became a bad thing, was a place where people could go and learn God's Word. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 23, look at verse number 6. Matthew chapter number 23, look at verse 6. Jesus is here rebuking the Pharisees as hypocrites, but notice we can learn something about the synagogue. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 6, Jesus says, and love... Well, let's read verse 5. It says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Look at verse 5. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. So notice, he says they love the chief seats in the synagogue. Now, I'm not preaching about the Pharisees this morning, but we can get from that that at the synagogue they had seats. People could go to the synagogue and they would sit down, and when they would sit down, someone would stand up and they would open up the Word of God, they would read God's Word, they would preach God's Word, they would teach God's Word, and people could sit there. I don't know if you've ever been to a church, maybe you're familiar with this or not, I've seen this hundreds of times. Have you ever been to a church where they have like a platform and the pastor will be preaching, but then they'll have like seats on the platform, you know what I'm saying? They'll have the seats in the congregation, but then they'll have these certain seats like up on the platform, and those are like the associate pastors, the deacons, whatever. Oh, have you ever seen that before? I've seen that so many times. Every time I see that, I think to myself, you know, those must be the Pharisees, because they love the upper, you know, the upper seats is what Jesus said, you know. But, you know, I don't know why churches do that. That's weird to me, but they do that, you know, but we learn from that verse that they had seats at the synagogue. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 6. Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse number 5. Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse number 5. So if you ever go to church and you see people all sitting on the platform, you know those are the Pharisees. Matthew chapter number 6. I'm just joking. Matthew chapter number 6. Look at verse 5. Matthew 6, 5. Jesus says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now notice, Jesus is rebuking them for the way they're doing it. But I want you to just get from that, that at the synagogue was a place to pray. Okay? The synagogue was a place where you could come and sit and listen to God's Word. The Bible says that Jesus stood up and He read God's Word. He preached God's Word. And then it says that He sat down and He listened. The Bible says that it's a place where you could pray. Go to Matthew chapter number 6, look at verse number 2. You're there in Matthew 6, look at verse 2. The Bible says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now the Bible says, he says that at the synagogue was a place to give alms. You say, what does alms mean? Well, alms means to give something, to give like an offering, okay? And alms was not necessarily like the tithe or an offering you gave at church. And alms, because remember, the synagogue was not ordained by God, okay? It's just a place that kind of came up. But an alms was a charitable gift. Somebody needs a little bit of help, and you help them out. You know, you buy them some groceries, you give them some gas, you buy whatever. That's an alms. That's when you help somebody out. And not necessarily giving to God, just giving to an individual. And the Bible says that at the synagogues, these people would give alms. Now, he's rebuking the Pharisees because they do it to get praise of men. But notice, the characteristics of the synagogue was this. You could go sit there and listen to God's Word. You could learn God's Word and hear it preached. You could go there and pray. You could go there and give. And the Bible says in Luke 7 that this centurion, they said about him in Luke 7, let me read it for you again. Luke chapter number 7 and verse, let me get there. Luke 7 and verse 5, for he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. They said, this man loves our nation. They said, you know how we know he loves our nation? He built for us a place where we could go, where we could sit, where we could listen to God's Word preached, where we could pray, where we could fellowship, where we could give. Now look, I'm not condoning synagogues today. Today, they are the synagogue of Satan. It is an antichrist religion. But did you notice how many of the characteristics of a synagogue are the same characteristics of a church? And they said, this man loves our nation. Why? Why does he love our nation? He built us a place where we can hear God's Word, where we can learn God's Word, where we can give, where we can pray, where we can ask for prayer, where we can fellowship and congregate together. And those are the same characteristics of a church. You say, what? You know, I have no doubts, and I would hope not, But I don't have any doubt that there's anybody here who would say, I don't love America. I think everyone here would say, hey, thank God for America. Thank God for our nation. Thank God for the nation that God has given us. And you say, what can I do? I love America. Well, look, if he loved his nation and he built them a synagogue, a place where they could listen to God's word, hear God's word, read God's word, learn from God's word, pray and give and fellowship and have a family. If he built that for them and they say he loved our nation, then if you love your nation, why don't you build one? Why don't you build a place where people could come and people could congregate and people could read and people could learn and people could give and people could pray and people could fellowship together and be a family? You say, should we build a building? Well, here's the difference between what that man built and what we could build. That man built a building, but a church is not a building. People have this idea that church is a building. Go with me to Romans chapter number 16 in your New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter number 16. You'll drive down the street and you'll see a building with stained glass windows and a steeple, and people say, oh, there's that church. That's wrong terminology. Now, I'm not saying, you know, they're not bad people for saying that. No, you're not wrong for saying that. But that's not a church. A church is not a building. Okay? A church, you know, really you should call that building, there used to be a day when people called that the church house. Have you ever heard that term? Say, oh, there's the church house. You know why? Because that building wasn't the church. That building housed the church. Say, what's the church? Right here. The people. The people is the church. The congregation of the congregating of believers, that's what the church is. When we gather together, and we could be in a nice building, we could be in a beautiful sanctuary, we could be meeting in a house, we could be under a tree, we could be out in the desert, and we'd still be a church. Because the church is a congregating of believers. You know, let me show you some verses. Go to Romans chapter number 16. Look at verse number 3. Romans 16. Sometimes people get this idea that, you know, they'll say of our church, Verity Baptist Church, they'll say, oh, you're not really a church because you meet in a house. You know, you don't have a nice building. Well, look at what the Bible says. Because the Bible must be our authority. Romans chapter number 16, and look at verse number 3. Paul the Apostle, the greatest Christian who ever lived, aside from Jesus Christ, said, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also, notice what he says, all the churches of the Gentiles, look at verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Notice Paul is saying, hey, greet the churches that's in their house. Does it look like Paul had a problem with a church meeting in a house? No. Because Paul understood a church is not a building. He's saying, yeah, they're just meeting at their house. But that's fine. I mean, it's in the Bible, therefore it's biblical. Well, that's only one reference in the Bible. Okay, go with me to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. You're there in Romans, the very next book of the Bible. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. First of all, how many times does it have to be in the Bible for it to be God's Word? How many times do you have to tell your kids to clean their room for you to mean it? Once. But hey, if it's more times in the Bible, let's look at it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look at verse 19. Now you may have to tell them more than once, but you meant it the first time. You know what I mean? 1 Corinthians chapter number 16, look at verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you. Much in the Lord with, look what he says, the church that is in their house. Go with me to Colossians chapter number 4. You're there in 2 Corinthians. 1 and 2 Corinthians. Then you have the book of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter number 4. Look at verse 15. Colossians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 15. Colossians chapter number 4. Look at verse number 15. Look what he says. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Go with me to Philemon. Philemon, chapter number 1. Philemon 1. If you're there, you're there in Colossians. The very next book will be 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Then you'll have 1 and 2 Timothy. Then you'll have Titus. You'll have all those books there that start with T's, and then the next book will be Philemon, and there's only one chapter in Philemon. Philemon chapter number 1, look at verse number 2. Philemon chapter number 1, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier," look what he says, "and to the church in thy house." I just showed you four references in the Bible where churches met in a house, and yet people will say to me, "Your church is not, your church is not legit because you're meeting in a house." You know what that tells me? They've obviously never read their Bible. Because people say, "Oh, you're not a legit church because you don't have a building. You know, you guys aren't for real." Well, look, I mean, and look, our plan is not to stay in the house for the rest of our lives. I mean, Lord willing, our church will grow and we'll be able to go get a nice building, maybe build a building one day or whatever, I don't know, whatever God asks for us. But look, a church is not a building. A church is a congregation of believers. That's why we can meet in a house, we can meet anywhere. You're there in Philemon, very next book is Hebrews. Go look at Hebrews chapter number 2. Look at verse number 12. Hebrews 2:12. I hope you came to church ready to look at some Bible. Hebrews 2:12. Hebrews chapter number 2 and look at verse 12. You say, what is a church? Well, look at what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 12, saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." Notice what he says. "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." He said, "In the midst." That means, "In the middle of the church will I sing praise unto thee." Now, keep your fingers there in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse 12. And go back with me to the book of Psalm in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. Keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter number 2. And look at Psalm 22 and look at verse number 22. Psalm 22 and verse 22. Psalm 22:22 says this. Look what it says. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Do you see how that's very similar to Hebrews 2:12? In Hebrews 2:12, he said, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." In Psalm 22:22, he says, "In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." What were the two words that he interchanged? Congregation and church. Say, what's a church? A congregation. What's a congregation? A church. You know, this is how you study the Bible. You study Scripture with Scripture. Spiritual things with spiritual things. And the Bible teaches us that the word church means congregation. See, people would look at that and say, "Oh, there's a contradiction in your Bible. See, over here it says congregation. Here it says church." That's not a contradiction. God did that on purpose because as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we're able to see, oh, okay, a church means a congregation. He said, "In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. In the midst of the congregation will I sing." So what's a church? A congregation. What's a congregation? An assembly. It's when we unite together. It's like Congress in Washington, D.C. All these representatives congregate. That's a congregation. It's an assembly. But when believers come together, that, my friend, is a church. Not a building, but a group of believers. You say, what can we build? Go back to Luke chapter number 7. We're almost done. Luke chapter number 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke 7. He said in verse 5, "For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." Do we necessarily need to build a building? Well, maybe one day we will. I don't know. But I think if we love America, we would want to build a church. Not a building. Maybe a building in the future. I'm talking about a congregation, a group of believers that would unite together to do this. Read God's Word. Listen to God's Word. Learn God's Word. Give, pray, fellowship. And if we do that, we would be saying, you know what? I love my nation. I love my country. I love... Here's a challenge for this morning. Will you get on board? Hey, I'd like to build a church. Obviously, the Bible says... and let's look at these verses. Go to Matthew chapter number 16, just so you understand. Matthew 16. We want to use the right terminology. I would like to be used of God to build a church. Look at Matthew chapter number 16, look at verse number 18. Matthew 16, 18, Jesus said this. Well, look at verse 17. It's not part of my sermon, but let's talk about it. Matthew 17, very famous verses. Jesus is speaking to Peter, and the Bible says... Actually, look at verse 13. Matthew 16:13. "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So he's asking them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" So notice, first he asks, "Who do they say that I am?" And they say, "You're John the Baptist." They say, "You're Elias." They say, "You're Jeremias," or Jeremiah. They think he was a reincarnated prophet. And then he asks him, "Well, who do you say that I am?" Talking to his disciples. Look at verse 16. "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ." He's saying, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the one that God sent." He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Look at verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Notice what he said. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it." What is he? What, that "it" is referring to the statement he made. He made this statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You did not get that from a human being." He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." He said, "You got that from God. God gave you that statement." Look at verse 18. "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter." Now, if you remember, his name was Simon. God changed his name to Peter, which means a pebble. And Jesus said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I want you to just see this, okay? The Catholic Church today says that Jesus built his church on the rock, Peter. But is that true? No. Because Peter doesn't mean a rock, it means a pebble. Like a grain of sand, like a little small stone. The Bible, if you study, and I don't have time to go through it, but if you study the term "the rock," it's always referring to Jesus Christ. Remember when it talks about the stone which the builders rejected is now become the head of the corner? That cornerstone, that rock, where the psalmist said, he has placed me on a solid rock. On the solid rock I stand, is what the song said. The rock always refers to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to Peter, because Jesus said, "Flesh and blood have not revealed it." What was that "it"? The statement he made. What was the statement he made? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "I will build my church upon this rock." What rock? That statement. What statement? That Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is saying, "I'm going to build my church on the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Jesus did not build his church on Peter. Alright? Peter was a human being. They'll say, Peter was the first pope. That's a lie. In fact, and I don't have time to go through it now, but we find in the Bible that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. What do you have to do to have a mother-in-law? You gotta be married. So was he a pope? The Bible tells us that people came to worship him and he refused their worship. And he said, no, I'm a man like you are. Yet the pope allows people to bow down and worship him. So Peter was not the first pope. The church was not built on Peter. It was built on the rock, Jesus Christ. Had nothing to do with the sermon, we're just looking at the verse. But look at verse 18. Jesus said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter." But this is what I want you to see. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." So whose job is it to build the church? Jesus Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter number 2. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Jesus said, "I will build my church." Look at Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse number 47. Acts chapter number 2. Look at verse 47. Acts 2:47 says, and that's not the right passage there. Okay, let's skip that one. I wrote the wrong passage down. Acts 2:47. Look at Acts 5:14. Sorry about that. Oh, I understand. No, I am in the right. I'm still in the book of John. Acts 2. Alright, let's go back to Acts 2:47. I must be getting hungry. We'll finish up. Look at Acts 2:47. Acts 2:47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all people." Notice what it says. "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So who adds to the church? The Lord. Look at Acts 5, verse 14. Acts 5, verse 14. Acts 5, 14 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." So who was added? The Lord. It was added to the Lord. Look at Acts 11, 24. Look at Acts 11:24. Acts 11:24 says, "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." So you notice, it's the Lord's job. It's God's job to build the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Go to Psalm 33. It's the last verse we'll look at. I promise. We're done. Psalm 33. This is a challenge. You know, all of that was said. Here's a challenge. First, let me ask you this. Do you love America? Do you love your country? Do you love your nation? You know, I don't know if you know this. I don't think we understand this. But we live our lives, and we have this idea that everybody lives their lives like we do. And I don't know that you understand this, but there has never, I mean never, in the history of the world, other than the Old Testament Israel that lived under the laws of God, there has never been a nation other than Israel of old. Now, I'm not talking about Israel today. I'm talking about Old Testament Israel that lived under Moses and Joshua and under the Bible. To today, there has never been a nation where people have the freedoms that we have today. Look, I'm not making this up, and I don't want you to just, "Oh, he's saying that because it's 4th of July." Don't let that just go in one ear, one ear. There has never today, I mean, you could go live in other countries today. You could go live in civilized countries in Europe where you have freedom and you do not have as much freedom as you do in America. Period. That is the truth. You go to civilized, westernized countries that do not have the amount of freedom, the amount of liberty that we have in this country. There has never been a country in the history of the world where people are free to do that which they would like to do. You say, why is that? Because this country was founded on God. We sang the Star Spangled Banner. "And conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust." That's in our national anthem. We did the Pledge of Allegiance. "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." I mean, this nation was founded, as much as Barack Obama wants to say that, "Oh, we're some sort of an Islamic nation," or as much as these people want to say, "Oh, we're not founded." Look, whether you like it or not, this country was founded on the Bible, on God's Word, and they weren't perfect men. I'm not saying they were all saved people back then, but they had a reverence for God's Word. And the Bible says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." We have the liberties that we have in this country today because God gave us a nation. I just want to ask you, you have the freedom and the liberty to stand up, to get up, to wake up on a Sunday morning and go to church. You know that in countries, people wish they could have a church, that they don't. And in China today, people wish they could meet in a church, and they can't. And we have the liberty. You know, there are countries where they don't even have the Word of God translated in their language. So many countries have the Book of John translated. We have the entire Word of God preserved, inspired, perfect. Do you read it? You have the liberty. We have the ability to sit down on our knees and pray to God. Do you do it? We have freedoms in this country. Do you take advantage of them? Look at Psalm 33:12. Psalm 33:12 says this: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." The Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Now look, I don't think America is much of a Christian nation today, but America is proof of that verse. This nation has been blessed because God was our Lord. Now today it might not be. But I just want to ask you this. They set up this centurion. He loves our nation because He built us a place where we can go listen to God's Word, where we can listen to the Bible being read, we can hear it preached, we can pray, we can give, we can sit, we can fellowship, we can have family. I'm not advocating building a synagogue, but would you allow God to help you to help me build a church? where we could preach God's word, where we could preach the gospel, where we could get people saved, where we could preach the Bible without apology, without cutting back, just looking at the words of God, teaching them and preaching, helping us all to grow together, and then by doing that, loving our nation. You say, why does building a church help? Because look, I don't know if you know this, but the hope for America is not in Washington. It's not in the Capitol. It's not in a politician. It's not in economic advances. It's not in the stock market. It's not in, you know, if we can get this economy turned around and people can go back to work and people can start, that would be great, but that's not the hope for America. You know what the hope for America is? This book right here. Churches like this one that will preach God's word. That's where. And that a nation is made up of families, it's made up of individuals. And that's the hope for our country. And you have the freedom to build a church. Would you join us? Would you help us? You say, why? Because we love this nation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dearly Father,
thank you, Lord, so much for our church.